You may be seated. It's all about Jesus. Amen? How marvelous, how wonderful. Do you believe that this morning? Is it wonderful? Is it marvelous, His love for you and for me? It is all about Him. It's not about me. You look at the person next to you and say, it's not about me. Look at them again and say, it's not about you. It's not about this building. It's not about the lights. It's not about the music. It's not about the fog. It's not about His house. It is about Jesus. It is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? If you're in China, if you're in Africa, if you're anywhere in this world, it is about Jesus if you belong to Jesus. Amen? And that is the focal point. And we have to always make sure that we remember it's all about Him. And as long as we remember that, we'll be okay. And did you know that Jesus, it was really heavy on His heart that we remember it's all about Him? Because if we don't remember that, guess what? We lose our joy. We lose our peace. And He did something the night before He was crucified, as He had a meal with His disciples. They were celebrating what was Passover. And Passover goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God had delivered the children of Israel from the slavery of Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Before that happened, the last night, there was a death angel that came through the camp. And they were supposed to take, God said, if I want you to take the blood of a lamb, put it on the doorpost, and wherever I see the blood, where the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over. There'll be no judgment there. And the Bible says that Jesus is really our Passover lamb. Did you know that? He is our Passover. It's His blood. And the night He sat down with that meal that represented Him as disciples, they didn't eat any lamb. Did you know that? And at a Passover meal, a Jewish meal, they would eat lamb. They didn't eat lamb because the lamb was there in their presence. And Jesus took bread and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and He says, this is My body broken for you. As long as you eat this, do this in remembrance of Me. He took the cup and He said, this is the cup. This is the cup, the new covenant in My blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of Me. And in the early church, they gathered many times, not just when they gathered together as a church, but just with other believers, oftentimes daily in some places, they took of the Lord's Supper to always remember. To always remember, to remember, to keep our eyes on what we are about and who we are about. It's about Jesus. It's about who He is and what He did for us. That is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's all about Jesus. Nothing else. Everything else is trivial compared to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, and he tells them, he says, he's reminding them of what the Lord had given them to do. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. You say, what's a new covenant? It was the new covenant. There's two covenants in the Bible. There's many covenants in the Bible, but two main ones. The old covenant, which we've all broken, the Ten Commandments, every one of us. And God said He's going to make a new covenant one day. It had better promises. It promised a relationship with Him. He promised He would forgive our sins and remember our lawless deeds no more. He said every single one of us, every person who's part of this covenant, and that's whoever believes in Jesus, every one of us will know Him, from the least of us to the greatest of Him. Every single person. No matter their color, their age, their social class, if you come to Jesus, God promises a relationship with Him. Now, all of us know Him. Now, we can know Him as much as we want to now, amen? But all of us know Him to some degree. He says, I'm going to take this cup as the new covenant in My blood. All those promises and all that they promised the new covenant, it became a reality only because of what Jesus did for us. He says, whenever you drink it, you do it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, His cross, His sufferings, until He comes. It's often called the Lord's Supper. It's called communion. Communion means to participate, to share in something. And what we're sharing in is the body and the blood of the Lord. We're sharing in Jesus. We're sharing in Christ and who He is and what He has done for us. And that began the very moment a person turns to Him, turns from their way of life, their life without Him, and turns to Him and embraces Him as the Lord and Savior of their life by faith. At that very moment, what He did for you becomes absolutely applied to your life. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit places us into Christ, and Christ lives in us, and we live in Him. So this just reminds us of that reality. It doesn't accomplish it. It happened the very moment you put your faith in Jesus. But it's a reminder of that we are in Jesus and He is in us and we are forgiven because of Him. It's a reminder of who He is and what He has done for us. And Jesus wants all of His followers. Some churches do this every Sunday. Some churches do this once a month. Some churches do this three times or four times a year. I think we need to do it as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. Amen? We need those reminders. And today we're going to be doing that. But I have a few things I want to share with us about why communion, just a few reasons of why Jesus, why it's so important, what He is reminding us of, other than what I've already said, about why we do this. Let's get real specific. Number one, so that we always remember His love for us. Say it again. So that we always remember His love for us. For me, for you, for every single person that names the name of Jesus, you belong to Him. If you don't name the name of Jesus, I want you to know that He loves you too. We're going to see that crystal clear. What He did for all. 1 John 3:16 says it's the cross that reminds us. That's how we know what real love is. Look what it says. By this we know love. Everybody say, by this. Because He laid down His life for us. It's at the cross. It's at the cross where we're reminded of how great, how marvelous my Savior's love for me is, how real it is. That it's not just a statement. It's not just something that we dream up. It's an absolute reality that was demonstrated in a specific act at a specific point in time in human history where Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world, became the Son of Man, became one of us. And He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross, and in my place and in your place, He who was perfect took upon Himself all of my sin and all of your sin, and He suffered what you and I could never even begin to imagine. He didn't just suffer physically what those who would be crucified would suffer, as they crucified hundreds, perhaps thousands, every single year in the Roman Empire. It was how they punished. It was capital punishment there. But Jesus suffered spiritually. The Bible says He died for our sins. He willingly went to the cross. He didn't fight. He stretched out His hands and feet. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And all of my sin, the sin of the world, was placed upon this one man who was fully God and fully man. And you know what happened? The judgment I deserve and you deserve fell upon Him. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. And the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the justice for my sins fell upon Jesus. Galatians 1:3 says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Why did He do that? To rescue us. To rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Guys, you can't see how great His love is until you begin to understand that, number one, if He had just been crucified, this is the Creator of the universe. This is the Son of God who's worthy of all praise and honor and power and adoration and love and obedience. And yet, He's here upon the cross as a common criminal, and He's dying for our sins. That would be some statement of love. But it wasn't just that. Again, you hear the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you understand that he is experiencing something that is distinctly different from the criminal on his right and the criminal on his left. Because Jesus, the Bible says, he was on the cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. From 12 to 3, the Bible says, darkness came upon the earth. Because judgment was coming. It fell upon Jesus. And that's why those of us who turn to him and put our faith in him, as much as we don't deserve it, we are freely forgiven. Not of one sin or two sins, but all of our sin. And it's not because God swept it under the rug. It's not because justice was ignored. It was because justice and mercy met at the cross on one man who was perfect God and perfect man, Jesus. And he took it away from me, and he took it away from you. And when you come to Jesus, God says there are lawless deeds and sins, I will remember no more. How long? No more. How long is that? I think that's forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You may remember them. I remember my sins. He has no record of them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Communion reminds us of that. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, look at this, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved the whole world. He died. He came for the whole world. He died for the whole world. But he died for all the individuals of the world. He loved me, Paul said, and he gave himself for me. And guys, you read that sometimes and you think, well, yeah, Paul can say that. A man named Martin Luther back in the 1500s wrote on these words. He says, read the words me and for me with great emphasis. Print this me with capital letters in your heart. And do not ever doubt that you belong to the number of those who are meant by this me. He said, he goes on to say, Christ did not only love Peter and Paul, the same love he felt for them, he feels for us. Amen? Is that a reality in your heart and life today? I mean, do you and I, even those of us who belong to Jesus, do we live with that reality? The reality, I mean, it's not just a word, a statement. It's a reality that he loved me and gave himself for me. And he still loves me. Amen? It's a reality. Today we need to be reminded of that. And as you partake of communion, Jesus is reminding you of his love for you. Number two, so that we always remember God the Father's love for us. It wasn't that Jesus, the Son of God, loved us and the Father didn't. What's the Bible say? We know this verse. For God so loved the... That's probably the most well-known verse in all the world. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave what? His only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It was the Father who sent his Son to the world. Jesus willingly came, but he was sent by the Father. He loves you, and if you belong to Jesus, he is your Father in heaven. You are his child. You're not a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter in Jesus. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are his own dear one. And the best of earthly fathers, the most terrific earthly father that has ever lived is nothing compared to God because he's still sinful in himself. God is a perfect father, amen? His love is a perfect love. His acceptance is a perfect acceptance. And you and I are joint heirs, the Bible says, with Jesus. And we need to remember this. Let me tell you, sometimes life gets tough. If you know that, say amen. Sometimes Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to face tough times. You're going to bury loved ones. You're going to bury friends. Sometimes you're going to scratch your head and say, what is going on? You're going to hurt. You're going to shed tears. This isn't heaven. Even if you belong to Jesus, this life is hard. But it's much better to go through it with him than without him. Amen? But it's tough.
And sometimes we may be tempted to think Satan's whispering in our ear, if God loves you, then why is he letting this happen? If God loves you, then why this? If God loves you, then why that? If God loves you, you're watching the news, you're saying, then how could God let that happen? But communion, God is reminding us, this is where my love is seen most clearly. Whenever you're going through things you don't understand, look at the cross. Look at Jesus. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So number one, how do I know God loves me? It's not because, not just because of family or friends or clothes or food or buildings or houses. We give God thanks for those. It is of the goodness of God. Every breath is of the goodness of God. But this is a fallen world, and you can wake up and it all be gone like that. Every bit of it. Then what are you going to say? Do you believe that if bad things go through your life, God doesn't love you anymore? Let me tell you, I'm not here to explain to you or answer the why questions. Matter of fact, many times they cannot be answered. I think only fools oftentimes who think they know more than they do try to answer the why questions. There are things too big for us. My mind is small, amen? And our minds, and the most intelligent person in this room, your mind is so small. There's things we can't comprehend. We're like little children. If God were to even explain to us, we couldn't comprehend right now. So what are you going to do? You look at the cross and you're reminded, I don't know why this is happening, but I know that I'm dearly loved. And I can trust that God. I can trust this kind of God. I know that this isn't happening because he's against me. I know this isn't happening because he's trying to destroy me. He loves me. And I look at Jesus, verse 10. He comes into the world and I see him go to the cross and says, this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God is reminding us, the Father is reminding us that he loves us. Number three, we take communion so that our love for God and our love for people increases. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because what? He first loved us. It was only when we began to see when the love of God through Jesus was revealed as we heard the gospel or read it or a friend shared it with you or you heard from a preacher that when it touched our hearts and we realized we were sinners, but even though I'm a sinner, Christ died for me. He loved me that much. He demonstrated his love for me and did that for me. That our love for him was birthed and began that at that moment in time. Our love for God began that way. Now, that's how he loved us first, then we loved him. But as the more we grow in our understanding of his love for us, guess what? Our love for him, what? It grows. It grows the same way it began. So Jesus is always reminding us, my broken body, my shed blood. My broken body, my shed blood. And as we grow as his people who are in relationship with him, as we grow in our understanding, in our experience of his love for us demonstrated at the cross, it fans the flame of our love and it grows. And as our love for God grows, guess what happens? Our love for people grows with it. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, we read. Look at the next half of that verse. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We express our love for Jesus. We express that love we have for Jesus on that which he loves. And he loves people. He loves people. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if we say we love God and we hate our brother, we're lying. It's impossible. It is impossible to truly love God and to hate our brother. It's impossible to say, I love God and lift my hands and praise him. You say, well, I mean, I'm doing that this morning. Then you are deceived. You may think you love him, but you don't love him. You remember the story of the prodigal, for those who know the story, the prodigal son in Luke 15. There's the prodigal who, man, he wished his dad was dead. He said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. And the father gave it to him. And he had an older brother too. Do you remember that? The son went away and squandered all that inheritance. He spent it on prostitutes and partying and everything else. And his life got so bad that eventually he had nothing. And he worked for a hired man and began to eat with the pigs because the dude was so poor and broken. And then one day he thought to himself, I'm just going to go home. I just want to be like one of my father's workers. I'm going to go home and say, Father, I sinned against you and in heaven. Just make me like one. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of the hired hands. And as he come home, you know the story. The father, he saw him coming. And the Bible says the father, who represents God, ran, embraced him, and kissed all over him. That's what happens when a sinner turns to Jesus. He comes running. And he says, hey, we're going to kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party because my son, which was dead, is alive. He was gone and he's home. And the older brother did what? He was very, very teed. Okay? Why? Because he didn't know his father. He was around his father all the time. But he didn't have a love for his father. And he didn't have a love for what his father loved. And he couldn't rejoice with his father over his brother who had come home. It's impossible to say you love God and not love the people. And for those of us who belong to Jesus and our hearts are filled and we sing praises to him as we're reminded, what can I do for you, Jesus? How can I show my love for you? And we start envisioning and thinking about some ministry we're going to start. That's great if the Spirit of God leads you to do that. Or we start thinking about going somewhere overseas. That's wonderful. God leads you to do that. But you know what Jesus is saying? He says to you this morning, look to your left. Look to your right. If you love me, take all that love and all that praise and adoration you have for me and you channel it in on the people I send to you. On those who surround you. That's how you show your love for Jesus. So husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you go to Africa, if you go to New Zealand, to show your love for Jesus and you don't love your wife or your kids, you don't see that as ministry, or the people in Mayfield or anywhere else, then Jesus is saying, I'm not impressed. If you love me, Jesus said in verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That same love I've shown toward you. You think of your sin. You think about how I loved you unconditionally before you ever loved me. We think about how he's loved us sacrificially and went to the cross and laid out his life for me. And we think about how his love is steadfast for us because every single day, let me tell you, Jesus could divorce me every single day. He could let me loose. There's reasons every day for that relationship to be ended. But his love is steadfast toward me. His love is steadfast towards you. And Jesus said, as I have loved you, you love one another that way. By my strength and by my spirit that indwells you. And he went on to tell him, he said, if you love me, you'll keep this commandment. That's how we show our love. So we take communion this morning so that our love for God, being reminded of his love for us, will grow. And that our love for people will grow. Number four, so that we always remember his work, not ours, which has achieved our salvation. His work, not ours. His work, not ours. What Jesus did, not what we do, has achieved our salvation. Let me tell you, don't be a glory thief. You say, what's a glory thief? All the glory for your salvation and my salvation should go to Jesus. Don't you ever, ever, ever be so arrogant and prideful to think that there is something you can do, some good work you can do, some place you can go, some ministry you can be involved in, that somehow you can make up for your sins and earn God's acceptance by what you are doing. Never in a million years. If you could do that, Jesus would never have come to die for you. If you could do that, there'd be no reason for his cross. There'd be no reason for his sufferings. Don't insult the love and the grace of God by thinking you can take glory with the Savior of the world for your salvation. He's reminding, it's what I've done. So even as a child of God, if you're ever tempted sometimes and Satan says, look at what you've done. I mean, you haven't done enough for me. What are you doing for Jesus? That's a good question to ask if your faith's going to work by love. But if you're asking yourself that question because you're thinking about death and you're thinking about eternity and you tremble because you think, I just hadn't done enough good things. I mean, I had all these good intentions. I haven't loved people enough. I haven't told people about Jesus enough. I haven't been as faithful to church as I need to be enough. Listen, you need to do all those things enough, amen? But listen, I don't care if you did that perfectly. You will not earn your salvation. You should do that because you love Jesus, not because you love yourself and are trying to save your hide. Amen? You're not careful, we could do that. And Satan says, you haven't done enough. Communion, Jesus reminds me, it is finished. It is finished. He reminds me that he truly died and on the third day he arose again from the dead, that he is the Savior. He is the Savior. What do Saviors do? They save. And the only thing you and I can do on this end is with empty, spiritually bankrupt hands, say yes. I have no hope, none. There's no good work I can do. There's no church I can go to. There is nothing I can do. I can't live straight enough. I don't care if you've never had sex before marriage. I don't care if you've never done a drug. You've never drank alcohol. I don't care if you've been a model citizen. Listen to me. You are as lost as the person who's done all the above apart from Jesus. You are a sinner, the Bible says, by nature. You are a sinner by choice. And you may not express your sin in the, quote, big ways we talk about in the church. But you've got plenty of sin nonetheless. You're self-righteous. You're prideful. You look down your nose at other people who've done that stuff that you haven't done. You've got plenty of sin. God doesn't just look at actions. He looks at the heart. And you need Jesus. But if you have Jesus, he is your salvation. He's done enough. He's reminding us that you are saved by my grace through what I've done for you. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace, everybody say by grace. Grace is a donation. Grace is giving you the very opposite of what you deserve. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you went to heaven because of something you do, you would never shut up about it. For all of eternity, you'd be bragging about what you did to get there. And you'd think about those in hell, if that were possible. You'd think about those in hell and think about they didn't have what it took. They didn't do what you did to get there. Let me tell you something, guys. Everybody in heaven has one reason they're there. And all the glory centers in on one person. And it's the one that we should have been glorying in. We were singing a moment ago, I stand in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And forever and ever, we will sing and rejoice and praise in his love for us and what he's done for us in heaven. We'll rejoice together in what he's done. For all the glory goes to him. The Bible says in heaven, it says that they're not singing, look at what I've done. It's no. Revelation 1:5-6 says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you say amen if you agree with that? Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that as it is written, let him who boast, who do we boast in? In the Lord, in Jesus. We rejoice, we boast in him. And when I live, if I wake up today, as I walk around this world, I rejoice in Jesus as my Savior as I lay on my deathbed if I'm conscious. I believe all of us should be able to say with Isaac Watts, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. He said that as he was dying and was gathered as his family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ gathered around his bed. He said the very words he had preached his whole life. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And last of all, but not least, guys, as we partake of communion, communion is to be considered as an invitation to non-Christians from Christ himself to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You know, we come forward and do this, but those who are believers and know Jesus, those who have accepted him as the Lord and Savior of our lives, we've demonstrated our faith through baptism. But listen, as we do this today, it is a reminder to you, if you don't know Jesus today, that he did this for you too. I don't care who you are and what you have done. God has a passion for you. He loves you. Jesus stretched out his, and just as I can say he loved me and gave himself for me, and I know that by experience, and I praise him for his grace, you can too. And he invites you to freely come and to receive himself and what he's done for you. And he gives this promise, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He says in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for who? The life of the world is my flesh. My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be shed for the life of the world. Now, I want you to feel your arms and your hands and feel your face for a moment. If you think you're a human being, and I assume everybody in this place is, okay? Listen, that means you. He did that for you. It's not his will that anybody perish, but that all come to repentance. It's not the will, the Bible says it's the will of God that all be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God doesn't have the desire that one person in this room perishes. That, in other words, he doesn't desire that any person in this room gets what they deserve. God doesn't take any pleasure in pouring out his justice and judgment upon you. But he says clearly, through his whole word and through his son, he takes great pleasure in showing mercy. His arms are open. He waits to be gracious. He says, come to me just as you are. I'll forgive all your sin. I'll change your life. You'll become a child of God. Your name will be written in his book in heaven. He'll prepare a place for you, a home in heaven. You will enter into a relationship with him that will never end. And you'll begin to experience a joy which will be the very joy of heaven. And that is the joy of knowing him and knowing his love for you and seeing the glory and beauty of who he is, the glory and beauty of what he's done for you. Let me tell you, if we don't have that, we have nothing. But he invites you to come. You say, what have I got to do? I want to be real clear so that no one misunderstands. We also partake of this morning, remember, to remind us of what he did. The Bible says we're to recognize we're sinners. We're to turn from the life we've been living. It's called repent. The life we've been living without him. And we turn to him. And we embrace him by faith. We put our faith in who he is and what he's done for us. We embrace him by faith. And the Bible says we call upon him and say, oh, Jesus. Well, there's no magical prayer, no words. There's no magical prayer. It's the prayer of your heart. God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life, Jesus. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you've got to know, listen, I don't want you to get up and walk down this aisle and thinking, I don't care what anybody in the United States of America says, which is one of the greatest places on the planet that we say this. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says if you walk down this aisle and stand up here that you're going to be saved. It does not say that. Matter of fact, if you're depending upon that, you're not saved. You got something to boast about, and we're going to clap for you. What you did, you had the guts to get up there and stand before all those people. Let me tell you something. If that's the basis of your salvation, you don't have any. It's what he did for you. Now, if you come forward and want to tell people, I belong to Jesus now. We're going to glorify God together with you. We're going to boast in what Jesus did to save you. And I hope that didn't hurt anybody's feelings. But it is His broken body, His shed blood for you. You can't do anything but look up and say, help, save me. I want to point you away from you to Him. Not to a prayer, not to some act. The Bible says repent and believe the good news. Jesus says put your faith in me. It's by grace through faith. And wherever that begins, you're saved on the spot. If that's out in that cafe or lobby, if it's in the bathroom, if it's in the green room, if it's in your seat, or if it's here, you're saved. And I want to invite you as we partake of communion, if you don't know Jesus, call upon Him. You say, where's He at? He's here. He's everywhere. The risen Christ fills the earth. And He calls you to Himself. I think it'd be wonderful if you come and get on your knees and your face before Him and say, oh Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I know You died for me. I don't know all there is to know, but I know that I am lost. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need grace. And I know that only You are the Savior and only You can give grace. And I ask You to forgive me and receive me. Call upon Him. He will save you. He will save you. I want us to stand to our feet for a moment. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. Musicians are going to come. This is a time of worship. It's a precious time. A precious time.